Well, good morning. Good morning. My name is Steele, and I'm the Next Gen pastor here at Summit Church. And what you just watched was the recap video from one of our weeks of summer camp. We had an amazing, amazing summer, watching God do some amazing, amazing things. We did a week of mid-high, and then a week of senior high, and then we took later a group of kids, elementary kids, to kids camp. And God moved in some mighty, mighty ways. Overall, between all three camps, we took 140 students. Praise the Lord, right? Oh my goodness. We took about 50 down here on the bottom picture. That's our mid-high camp. We took about 50 students to mid-high, about 25 to senior high, and right up here, we took 65 students to kids camp. And it's one of those problems that you thank God for, but I had to rent a bus just to get all of the kids to kids camp, which in the moment you're like, this is really not fun, but this is a good problem to have, one of those good problems. But just like in the video that I suggested for youth camp, mid-high and senior high, we talked about revival and how God is still moving. God is still making revival happen. And we talked about how revival starts personally. And in that personal revival, it's also costly. But then as it spreads, it becomes contagious and unstoppable. And then for kids camp, we talked about joy and how we can have joy through all circumstances, good and bad, and how we walk through those things. And what was so special was across all three camps, we saw 8 students give their lives to the Lord for the very first time. And then we saw even more kids recommit their lives to Christ in a very awesome way. But one number that I thought was really special, because we don't do this every year, but I thought was really special. We did during senior high, we put out a call for ministry. Who felt that they were called to be vocational ministers? And we saw 5 from our church, 5 students accept the call to full-time ministry, which was truly, truly amazing. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Like I said, God moved in a mighty way, and I want to say thank you to you, because none of that would have been possible without your generosity, without people backing us financially and also through prayer. There were so many people behind the scenes that made that happen, so many volunteers that went with us to camp and so many things. So thank you so much for backing the next generation and allowing spaces like this for God to move in a mighty way. So thank you guys so much. But for me, I experienced 5 weeks of camp. We did our 3, our mid-high, senior high, kids camp. Then we went as a staff to family camp, did that. And then just this last week, I got back on Friday, I had the honor and the privilege of getting to go to a very teeny tiny town in North Dakota to be a camp speaker for 250 students up in North Dakota. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of Medina. I hadn't, but, you know, it was fun. It was a really cool experience. It was an amazing experience that God used me for. And what we talked about all this last week is what we'll be talking about today, this idea of being refined by fire. That is our idea for the day. And what we talked about this week at camp was we talked about this idea of walking through trials, walking through fire, and who we are when we are faced with these things. What will our foundations look like as we're tested through this? What will the fire reveal deep down inside, and how are we refined through this process? And I don't know if anybody's like me, but when I get put in situations like this, I begin to ask a lot of like hypothetical questions. And the first hypothetical question I asked was like, what's the fire? You know, okay, you want me to talk about this? What's the fire? And they're like, well, we're going after this like forging theme, you know, blacksmiths and all that stuff. I was like, cool. I don't know anything about that. But the first person that came into my mind was Pastor William. I was like, he knows these things. I should go ask him. He was on vacation. So I went to my next best option, which is also the source that I go to for all of my car mechanic needs, which was YouTube. And I began to really understand the process of blacksmithing that way. And so as I make these analogies this morning, if you are someone who does a lot of metal work, just know that I went to Bible college, and I know a lot more about Jesus than I do about metal. But what I learned through YouTube is that the fire is the forge or the furnace, the main unit of the work in this whole process. And this fire runs anywhere between 1600 and 2500 degrees Fahrenheit, which is what the upstairs of my house has felt like all month of July. And most of the time, this furnace is run around 2,000 degrees, because at 2,000 degrees, that is where metal is now more malleable and can begin to be shaped and worked and used. And in our lives, the fire can look like the same kind of trials, hardships. But the thing about fire at that kind of temperature is it's not just hot. There's pressure. There's intensity crushing down on us. And the same thing, these are the situations, the events, the things in our lives that build pressure, that make us uncomfortable. Those kinds of trials that we sit there and go, I don't want to do this. I don't want to go through this. It could look not unlike deciding after a summer of being gone, taking your family camping for the first time all year in your 1990 pop-up camper and not looking at the weather because it's hot. And why would it be anything other than hot? Only to be met with one of the worst torrential rainfalls that I have seen all summer long. And you've seen the storms on the mountains. It's not just a storm, you're in the storm. And we are up there in this camper being shaken and it's raining and the canvas is soaking all of the rain and all of the water and all of the things. And I'm seeing this camper all night long going like, what's going to happen? My three-year-old was snoring all night long, so at least she slept. But we went to Tyhack on Friday and then we went back on Saturday and the beach that we were on no longer existed the next day. So much rain there was. If anybody else was on the mountain last weekend, it's the storm I'm talking about. It was a good time. It was a good time. But what we're going to talk about today is this idea that fire reveals what is in us. When we go through these situations and we go through these hardships, what is truly revealed in you will come to the surface. How this works in metalworking is before precise gauges and thermostats, before things that could really dial in your work, blacksmiths of old used to do this all by sight because metalworking is a very visual process. And so metal, as it heats, actually begins to change color. It starts at a dull red, and it moves to a cherry red, into a bright orange, and then as it reaches about 2,000 degrees, it is white hot, signifying a change, something is happening within it. Actually, at 1,300 degrees, steel loses its magnetism, and those are the different things that blacksmiths could visually see, and there's a process in the forging process called tempering. It's the final stage, and if you know anything about this, this is kind of where you're trying to find the balance. You've created a very hard, brittle steel, and now you want to bring a little bit of softness to develop its toughness, and so you temper it at a lower temperature, about 400 to 1,000 degrees, and in this moment, you actually begin to see colors pop in the metal like this. And this is how a blacksmith knew that he tempered his metal correctly after seeing this nice rainbow of pale colors. And actually nowadays, this is used as like an art. If you're developing like a nice art piece, this is the kind of look that you're going to. And so in our lives, as we are put into the furnace, as we are put into the fire, we're facing these situations, our true colors are revealed just like a piece of metal. And so today, if you're going to be following along, we're going to be in Acts chapter 7. And how we got to this point in Acts chapter 7 is the 12 apostles have been at work. They're doing the great things of God, but they're also having to serve the poor and serve the needy. And so they decide this is too much for just us. Let's select seven. Seven to go out and be the hands, so we as the 12 can continue to proclaim the word. But what's beautiful about this seven is they are not just hands to do work. They are also filled with the Holy Spirit, and they are also doing amazing and mighty works for the Lord. And so we're introduced to a man named Stephen. And Stephen, like I said, is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he is out doing amazing things. And it's while he's doing these great things and proclaiming the word of the Lord that he is falsely accused. because people are not happy with what he's saying. And so he's put in front of the high council, he's put in front of the high priest. And in this moment, the high priest asks him, is this true? Is what is said about you true? What are you doing? And if you're anything like me, I begin in those moments to try and deny or just say I'm sorry and trying to just get out of the situation as quickly as possible. Like, I'm sorry. It's my fault. I'm sorry. I won't do it again. So you're trying to defend, deny. But what we see in Stephen is this rock solid foundation and his need to deliver the truth. And so what he begins to do is he begins to go through a short history of Israel's past, starting with Abraham, moving into Moses and into David, all to make this point that we see in verse 51. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Like I said, what we see in Stephen is this desire to stay true to the word of God. And as we see, when you stand true to the word of God, what is revealed is this beautiful thing as Stephen continues in verse 54. Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged. And they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. The witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. When I read this text, when I read this story, what I see revealed in Stephen is the truest, deepest love for his Savior. See, in those moments, you might think to yourself, you're in the midst of all of this horrible things. You're being beaten. You're being stoned. And all I can think of in my mind would be how horrible this situation, how angry I am in this situation. But he sees the glory of God. And I think this is what we need in our lives. See, if you've ever wondered, how do I walk through trials with obedience? How do I get to see the glory of God on the other side of this trial? It starts with a heart of love. A couple weeks ago, Pastor William talked about having a rock-solid, unshakable, authentic relationship with Jesus. And if you're someone who says, I want that, in all the midst of everything going on, if I actually feel like I'm in the end times or whatever I might be going through, if I want a rock solid, authentic, unshakable relationship with Jesus, how do I even start to do that? And I believe that it starts with the deep love and devotion to no one other than Jesus. And what we see revealed in Stephen is the physical embodiment of the greatest commandment. See, Jesus points out in Mark 12, he's asked, teacher, what is the greatest law? What is the thing that we should be following the most? And this is Jesus' reply in verse 30. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. See, when we're faced with trial, this kind of love is what we need. See, about a year ago, I began wrestling with the Lord because I felt like something was missing in my life. And what kind of brought about this was I was reading a parenting book because I want to be the best parent I can. And it was called Raising Passionate Jesus Followers. And I had that in one hand, and in the other hand, I had How to Not Strangle Your Toddler. It's kind of going back and forth between these books. I was leaning a little bit more on the Jesus side. So I was reading Raising Passionate Jesus Followers. And what is presented at the very beginning of the book is if you want to raise a passionate follower of Jesus, you yourself have to be a passionate follower of Jesus. And they ask this question, they bring up this verse, and they say, do you love God this way? And I remember just sitting there going, as I'm reading the book, like, yeah, of course I love God. How do I get to parenting? And I just kept reading, but I began to wrestle with this, and the Lord began to reveal something. I mean, I just couldn't shake this idea of like, I feel like I'm missing something. So I went up on the mountain, and I just said, God, reveal in me, like, what am I missing? And he brought me back to this text, Mark 12. And he said, Steele, you don't love me this way. And I almost began to wrestle with him like Peter wrestles with the Lord. I'm like, God, of course I love you. And he said, but you don't love me this way. What was revealed in me, what I saw was that there was something blocking my heart. Yes, I loved God, but I didn't love him with my full heart. Yes, I loved God, but I didn't love him with my full soul. There was something taking my attention. There was something in the way between me and God. And he began to wrestle in me this idea of like, well, how do I take that away? God, I want to love you this way. How do I do that? And I see it in the verse, you shall love. Because that phrase, you shall love, is both a very hard thing to translate into English, but a very beautiful thing to translate into English. And if you've been around the church long enough, you probably know where I'm going with this, but I think it's a good refresher anyway. Because in the English language, we have one word for love. And it's love. I can look at my family and I can say, I love my wife and I love my kids. And I can flip around and say, I love the cinnamon roll that I had this morning for breakfast. Both are the same kind of love, if you're not reading into it. But the Greek has multiple words for love based on the depth of that kind of love. The first is eros love, which is romantic. The next is philo love, which is brotherly, the kind of love that you have for a friend as you walk through life together. But the deepest form of love in the Greek is agape love. And agape love is completely selfless, is unconditional, and is unyielding, and it is an active kind of love. I am choosing to love you this way. It's not a feeling. It's not something that just wells up in me. I am choosing to love my wife with an unyielding, unrelenting, unconditional kind of love because I love her. See, the Jesus Storybook Bible, what we gave away in our child dedication today, I love how they paint the picture of agape love. It is a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. A never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. And I want to take a moment to just pause. Because I think it's really easy to get numb to these words. You sit in church, you sit on Sunday morning, you just hear God loves you. But I would ask that you sit here with fresh ears for just a moment and you take this in. Because God loves you with a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. God loves you, not just us, he loves you this way. God loves you unconditionally, unrelenting. God loves you so, so much. And would you take that in and understand that? God loves you so much. And when we read this verse, you shall love the Lord your God. You shall love is agapeo, the verb form of agape. And so what God is commanding us, what he is asking of us, is he is saying, this is how I love you. Would you love me back this way? Would you love God with the same never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love? And I think a lot of us, we can sit in the same situation that I sat in and say, but I do love God. But do you love him that way? Do you love God to a point where there is nothing in the way of your relationship with him? That there is nothing that could ever pull you away from the hands of Christ? Do you love God to the point that you only love him because he is worthy of being loved? Not because he's done something for you, not because he's taken you out of something, but because he is worthy of being loved because he is love. Do you love God? And the reality is, we can't love God this way without being filled with that love. You can't love God, you can't love others until you experience the love of Christ. Where you are so filled with the love of God, you are so filled with the Holy Spirit, that what it does is it begins to take everything else out of you. If you have a sin in your life, the love of God begins to take that out of you. You have selfishness in your life, the love of God begins to take that out of you. You begin to experience so much of Christ that he is slowly removing the bad out of you and filling it more and more with his love. And what is revealed in you is not sin, it's not selfishness, it is love. And it's not your love, it's God's love. And it is this beautiful cycle where God pours his love to you and you pour it out to him. He pours his love to you and he pours it out to him. John Wesley describes that the closest thing that we can get to perfection this side of eternity is a complete love for God and a complete love for man, because they must go hand in hand. You can't say that you love God without loving others. That's why he says them. Jesus says them in the same breath. Because when we are so filled with God's love, it overflows out to the world around us. It doesn't just stay in us. It doesn't just stay back to God. It overflows out to everybody. And we begin to love others because we love Christ so much. And we know that Christ loves his church, so I must do the same. But this is the rub. This is where it gets tricky, because it's really easy to love the people we love. It's so easy to love the people we like. I can be friendly to the people that are friendly to me. I can be nice. I can love those who I find to be my friends or even just an acquaintance. If I know that they haven't wronged me, it's pretty easy to be nice to somebody. But I want you to think of the person that has ever wronged you the most, that has caused the most wrong in your life, that has done something to you that you deem unforgivable. Who is that person? What have they done to you? And begin to picture that in mind, because I can think of several. People who I thought were my friends, who I thought we were going to go through life together, and then absolutely dumped me on the side of the road and absolutely wronged me. I can think of family who defiled the name of family and absolutely wronged me in my life. And then I think back to how Stephen's story ends in verse 60. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he said this, he fell asleep, which is the ESV's version of death. And when we think of these people who have wronged us, I ask you the question, with your dying breath, do you think you could offer forgiveness? The person that you have deemed so far from the Lord that you have decided they don't deserve God's love, can you look at them with forgiveness? And I know when I wrestle this question, I know deep down inside that I should, but I still wrestle with it anyway. And what I have to keep returning myself to is that God loves them with the same never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever kind of love that he loves me with. And I need to love them that way too. They deserve God's love only because they are a child of God, just like we do. We don't deserve it. And God asks us to pour it out anyway. And what I see revealed in Stephen, what I see as a sanctified heart, is that of love. And at youth camp, what we always like to do is we always like to add or end with just one simple question. Here's my one simple question for you. What are your true colors? What is revealed in you? As you walk through the fire, would you find yourself revealed with bitterness and anger and resentment, either towards God or to others? Or as you walk through the trial, as you walk through the tribulations, even though it's not going to be hard, even though it's not going to be easy, are you walking through it with a heart of love where you look at your Savior and say, I can see the glory of God. And I can feel his presence inside. What are your true colors? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for the love that you have for us, for the way that you poured that love out to us, that while we were still sinners, you loved us so much. God, I pray that we would open our hearts, that we would be so filled with your love. And God, that as we are being filled with your love, God, would you be removing these things? These things are holding us back, the things that are getting in the way of our love for you. And God, would you show us what it looks like to love you with a full heart? But God, would you also extend that love, and would you show us how to love others with that same kind of holy love? And God, we are so thankful for what you are doing in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.